So I've been given today's title of, I think you're going through a series on what God desires. Give me a nod if that's what you understand it, or just nod if you don't want to be embarrassed and just want to make sure. So what God desires, and I've been given the subtitle today of communion and fellowship. So wonderful. Like my first time getting to join you guys, and I get to talk about communion and fellowship. A very, very appropriate one for us to do. And it's Mother's Day as well, of course. So I'm hopefully going to try and bring all these different threads of new friendships, new relationships, and community, and motherhood, and family together on this Sunday as well. So I'll be preaching from the Gospel of John. If you do have a Bible, please turn to it with me as well. And it's going to be John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Just a few verses. And these, I only rediscovered these verses for what they are quite recently. And since then, I've kind of fallen in love with them because they're this kind of little hidden part of the passion narrative. So there's just these few verses that John includes as he's describing Jesus' impending death on the cross. And he just slips it in there, and we kind of just, it just washes over us, and we kind of just like pass over it. But as I read it more and more, I just realize how significant this moment is for John, and as John tries to communicate this for us as well. So before I read the text, shall I pray for us once more? And then we'll bring our minds and our hearts into communion with God as well, and hear him as he speaks to us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for you are our Father. We thank you that you have given us this family of the church to be a part of, to enjoy, to celebrate in, to carry each other, Lord God, and to know you and to know the work that you are doing in creating a new family in and through all of us through the church, Lord God. As we pray, as we read this passage today, may our hearts be filled with the celebration of what you are already doing and are still doing in our lives and in our churches as well. And help us to be encouraged and challenged by today's message, Lord God, through your word, to try to dig deeper, to try to grow more, to try to become more like Christ as we relate to you and as we relate to the people around us, Lord God, even if it's virtual right now. So we ask you to speak to us through this Sunday, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me try screen sharing. I normally use Zoom for my church, so this is risky for me. Where is it? It's here. I wasn't expecting it to be here. I believe it's that. And then if I do that. Success? Wonderful. Right, okay. Okay, so John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says this: But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So that's it. Just a very, very few short verses, a little bit of exposition from John in terms of what Jesus sees here, and then how he responds to that situation. He sees his own mother, plus a few other people as well, and he sees his close friend, John, one of his disciples, who was actually the one who wrote this, well, we believe he's the one who wrote this gospel as well. So he's writing about himself in the third person, and saying what's happening almost from Jesus' perspective. He sees his mother, and when he sees John as well, his close friend, he then says to his mum, "Mum, this is now your son. Woman, this is behold your son." And he says to the disciple John, "Behold your mother. This is now your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, that's John, took her to his own home, as in he took her to his own home to look after her, now to treat her like his own mother, as if she were his mother. So what's Jesus doing here? Now, I think what's going on is that he knows that he's about to die on the cross, and he sees these two people, and he realizes that as he's about to die, he's about to leave his mother short of one son. And as a son, he won't be able to look after her. as a son anymore. And that's going to be really difficult for her. It's going to bring so much embarrassment for her as a mother to have lost a son. It's going to be so embarrassing for Jesus, even though he's dying, that he can no longer like show love and affection and care for his own mother. He's going to leave her alone in the world. And for his friend John, he's about to leave him in a place of grief as well. He's about to have this close friendship torn apart from him. And so for both Mary, his mother, and for John, he realizes that as he's about to die, he's about to break up this community, the relationships that he creates through himself, Jesus. He knows that by his death, that's about to get broken up. And so, in kind of a way to fix that, but also to kind of inaugurate or to start this new thing that Jesus is doing through his own death and resurrection, he basically adopts John into his own family. He gives his mother a new son in replacement of himself, knowing that he's about to leave that position of sonship. And he gives John a new mother. He's giving John this responsibility of looking after his mother in place of himself. Woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. He's giving John a new mother, and he's giving Mary a new son. He's essentially creating a new family through his departure. Now, I don't know about you, but like again, like when we read these verses, especially when we read it in the context of the wider gospel narrative, the wider passion narrative that John paints for us in this section here, these few verses, they get lost in all of the drama and all of the somewhat violence of the rest of the story, doesn't it? Like just before, you've got Jesus' clothes being cast off for lots to the soldiers, and then afterwards you get all the painful images of what happens to Jesus on the cross as he shouts out to God, as he's got to drink the bitter wine. And these few verses here, almost their tenderness, their gentleness, they get lost in the narrative. And so we tend to just read this and we just kind of like move on from it. We don't see its significance as necessarily. And of course, when we think about the cross itself, we normally think about the cross as simply where the place where our sin gets taken away. But for me, these verses, they show me that the cross is so much more than that. It's one of those things where here we see that it's also the place where Jesus is giving each of us a new life and a new family. Because John and Mary here represent us here symbolically as Jesus creates this new family through his own action of adopting John on his mother's behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but like when we hear the word adoption, or when we hear the term adoption, we kind of have this kind of slightly Western joke when like we want to make fun of someone, or especially our sibling, we say, "Oh, you're adopted." And we say those things to try and say like, "Oh, you're not really one of us. You're from outside of this family." And so we have this way of using adoption in kind of a derogatory way. But in reality, I think adoption is this concept which is hugely beautiful and hugely significant in its meaning. For the orphan who gets adopted, the helpless, the parentless, to be adopted into a family, it's this wonderful moment of feeling like you suddenly belong. You have parents. You have a family to belong to. And not just for the person that's being adopted, but for the adopters, the parents, the new mum, the new dad. It's this joyful process of being able to call someone your own child now. So this concept of adoption, like it may be somewhat lost on us. But for someone who is childless, for these people in these ancient times, to be adopted into this family was this really, really significant moment in life when you experience this new family. And I think for us, as I know that most of us here, this, I believe it is a predominantly Chinese church. I know not all of us are Chinese here, but at least within Asian culture, this is, I think, a particularly significant thing for us to think about as well, because quite naturally, out of our own Asian culture, we comfortably call each other other people's parents, aunties and uncles, don't we? Like, I know there's a lot of young people here, and even right at the start of this service, when I dialed in a few minutes early, someone asked their child to say, "Oh, say hi to Uncle Josh." Like, we very naturally have these terms that we call each other, uncle, auntie. Like, whenever we see someone that's got this Asian face, or even not just Asian face, just within this Asian culture, these terms, auntie, uncle, gogo, like big brother, big sister, they're very, very endearing terms that we naturally use. We've only just met them, and yet we're calling them these very, very close familial terms. And this whole idea of the Asian ethnicity, or just people in general, being part of a wider tribe for us is natural. And what I think is beautiful is that what the Jesus is doing here is that he goes beyond even what we do out of an Asian culture. Like, imagine like John and Mary, Jesus' mother. Like, there's a possibility. I don't know if it's true, but it's like I like to imagine that John, up to this point, had always been calling Jesus' mother Auntie Mary, like in a slightly Asian way. I don't know whether that's true. The scholars among you, and I know there are some, can challenge me on that. But I can imagine like there is already a sense of familiarity between John and Mary. But look what Jesus is doing here. He's taking them beyond this cultural sense of calling each other Auntie Mary, or this understanding of, yes, we're close by association. And Jesus goes one step further, beyond even this Chinese cultural idea of calling each other auntie and uncle, to bring them into the sheer intimacy of being called mum and son. It's no longer just this like slightly distant familial term, this slightly distant familial relationship that John and Mary are now being brought into with each other. It's this really close relationship of bringing someone into your own home, calling them your mum, treating them like your son that's going on. It's a completely transformative thing that's beyond just culture and moves into the spiritual itself. For myself, so I actually grew up in Portsmouth, so right on the other end of this island that we call Britain to where you guys are up in Edinburgh. Portsmouth is a small city on the south coast of England, so my parents, they're takeaway owners, and so I was born and raised in Portsmouth, with the Chinese church in Portsmouth as well. And I remember, so just like the very, very typical, on Sundays, you go to church, and then whilst everyone's in the service, all the kids went to Sunday school, and hopefully it would end early enough so we could all go play whilst the service was still going on. But once the service had finished, and once the Sunday school had finished, of course, it's always refreshments. Refreshments being a big part of church culture, of course, we all miss that. I'm sure that's the part we probably miss, some of us miss more than the services, maybe, in terms of churches, whilst we've been on the lockdown. And then for me, it was a really important moment as well, because every Sunday in my kind of like early teen years, after the service had finished, so after all the formal program stuff had finished, and we all went to the side hall for refreshments, there's this one auntie called Auntie Alice. And every Sunday, Auntie Alice would always make me a small takeaway box of stir-fried noodles. And it was a different kind of noodles every week. It was either like Singaporean noodles or like Chinese chow mein. And every Sunday, like one of the reasons why I looked forward to going to church, and one of the reasons why I looked forward to the end of service as well, was that I would get to enjoy this box of takeaway noodles that this auntie had prepared for me the night before. And it was consistent. Like I can't remember when it started, and I can't remember when it ended as well. And because of just how consistent it was, it became a really big part of my whole like church experience. Like it wasn't a big thing, it was just a box of noodles, but it became so poignant to me that I still remember it to this day. And for me, it was kind of through that process that I kind of treated Auntie Alice more and more like a mother, because she kept on treating me like a son. Like she kept on feeding me every Sunday, and over time, like I realized that not just Auntie Alice, but all of the aunties and all of the uncles in my church were more than just auntie and uncle in name, these things that I called them, but they were really spiritually, in a real sense, like family to me. And it wasn't that my parents were bad to me, it wasn't that my parents didn't feed me, it was my mum didn't make me noodles, but it was just this idea that within the church, I got to experience a whole raft of different mothers, and a whole raft of different fathers inside the church. These were more than just like aunties and uncles that were distant. These were people that were close to me in family, because we were all part of the same church. And it seems like it's just cultural, it's just all of us being friendly. But I think for me, it became a big part of my own faith journey as well. That I wasn't just there to hear sermons and to learn about Jesus on Sundays. I was there to experience the love of the church through these relationships, through the aunties and uncles, through all these different brothers and sisters that I was meeting as well. And for me, that's what kind of made communion and fellowship real for me growing up. Like, we're celebrating Mother's Day today, but actually this kind of idea of Mothering Sunday wasn't originally about celebrating your biological mother, I read somewhere. It was actually about returning to your home church, like your mother church. So Mother's Day was actually about going back to your hometown, your home village, to visit the family of believers, the community of believers that you came from originally if you had moved away. And what's wonderful about what we're reading here today in this passage in John is that it becomes this beautiful reminder that through Jesus' life and death, we now have a community that we can each call our family, truly as well. So it's this idea that actually every Sunday is a Mother's Day, every Sunday is a Father's Day, every Sunday is a Brother's Day and a Sister's Day, because we get to celebrate these relationships as a family every time we gather together. The thing is, often we internally demand that people, the people that God places in our lives, we kind of demand that they earn our friendship and they earn our trust and love as family members, don't we? Like when we meet people, we meet acquaintances for the first time, we've got all these expectations, we've got all these check boxes that we apply them against, and it's only as they meet our expectations that we slowly let them in, we slowly trust them and become comfortable with them and become friends with them. But rather than giving us a set of rules here to determine each other's worthiness of acceptance, what Jesus does here on the cross, as he brings John into this family relationship with Mary, is that he's allowing his love to bring us together, irregardless of what those expectations, of what those lists might be. What Christ is desiring here is that John loves Mary and Mary loves John, that we love each other simply because we are now family members of each other. Like, he's not giving John this expectation of, okay, like, I'm going to give you all these things that you can expect from Mary in order for you to start trusting her more, and vice versa. No, he's saying, look after each other. You are now a family. I'm now making you a family. And so you need to treat each other like that, no matter how you might feel about it or not. And I think about what's been going on in the news with the royal family more recently. Stop presenting there. Like, I think about some of the news that's been coming out with, I'm sure some of you may have watched the interview between the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, Harry and Meghan, who've now moved out to the States, and the interview that they had with Oprah as well. And as I've been trying to read the news and all the different commentaries that have been going on around it, for me, I don't want to get into like the argument of who's right or who's wrong or the context behind it. For me, what's been really sad is to see that this family has been broken up in a way. Like, these two people have had to move away. And like, there's been so much of trying to defend the integrity of the family and trying to like make everything look like it's okay on the outside. And for me, there's just a sadness that there's been this, in a sense, this walking away, this distance that's happened in this circumstance for both sides of the family. It's very, very sad and disappointing there. And the thing is, as I look at it though, I've realized that it's actually so easy for us to do the same as well, like, to walk away from our families, to walk away from the people that we should love and care about, and instead just choose a slightly easier path of putting distance in between there. But then I look at John. I look at what John does here, and it says, from that hour, the moment that Jesus puts John into this sonship to Mary, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home to look after her as if she were his own mother. Like, just that sheer conviction in that moment to change how he might have felt about Mary as just Jesus' mother. No, I'm now going to treat you like this, no matter what it might cost me. I will look after you and take you into my place of residence. And for me, this just brings home this idea that Christian communion and fellowship isn't just sentimental, and it's not from a distance. It requires us to invite each other into our own homes, both in spirit but in reality as well. Like, it's not just in our heads, it's not just in our hearts, it's got to be expressed through action and through love. And what that means is that we actually need to prioritize the relationships inside of our churches. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And look at the way that then this whole idea of being one family then extends into the rest of the New Testament thinking as well, especially the way that Paul writes about a lot of this stuff. Like, Paul is constantly referring to our need to look after each other within the church. He's constantly referring to each other as brothers and sisters. Like, for Paul, this metaphor, this idea of being a family is more than just an idea of understanding what it's like to be Christians in fellowship with each other. For Paul, it's really like we are now brothers and sisters as one family. So when he writes to the Galatian churches, he a lot of what he's writing is trying to encourage people to be worshipful, but to be out of that worship, to love and to support and to care for each other. Not so much for people outside the church, but specifically within the church. Why? Because we are now one family. And so he says in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Notice we're being called to love those inside of our churches. Inside of our churches more than anyone else. And these verses here, they're actually only a few sentences after those famous verses on the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like, these virtues, again, they're not just internal virtues. These things that we're meant to kind of work out inside ourselves and for ourselves. The whole idea is that these virtues, showing love, showing joy, being peaceful, showing patience, showing kindness, the things we're meant to do within the family of believers. As we explore this relationship with each other, communion and fellowship is about growing in the Spirit with each other. Not by ourselves, not isolated, but being gentle and having self-control in our dealings with each other as well, specifically and especially within the churches. And that means that sometimes as Christians, showing love to one another isn't comfortable. It sometimes means that it's inconvenient and it's even costly sometimes. But just like any good parent will do for their child, or any good husband will do for their wife, or any good friend will do for their best friend as well, we don't make those sacrifices and show kindness to one another out of reluctance, but we do it because we love that person. So where does that love come from? Like, what allows us to transcend these ideas of distance and the fact that we're not from the same biological family to allow us to love each other to this kind of degree? Some of you may know this guy as well. So on the screen, you've got a photo of myself, and just to on the right of me on the screen is my great friend, James Tang. I'm sure some of you know James Tang. And me and James, we properly met about 6 years ago. It actually turns out, after we started talking to each other 6 years ago, we realized actually the first time we met was actually when we were both around 7 or 8 years old, at like this family conference down on the south coast years and years ago. But we properly met again 6 years ago. So James at that point was still a teacher, and but he was moving into a full-time ministry with the church in Birmingham. And at that point, I was about 1 or 2 years into my ministry as a full-time as a COCM missionary worker as well. So two of us, both British-born Chinese, both young and starting out in church ministry, Christian work, and basically trying to work out how do we do this. And so because we were two of the few that were kind of starting this path and in this group, in this community, we had to kind of rely on each other. But as we were talking, as we started to get to know each other better, we really started to work out just how different we are to each other. So James, like, when he was growing up and as a character, like, he's sporty, he's obviously a lot better looking than I am as well, like, he's great with the ladies and he's great with just being a pastor and showing care to people. Like, his whole personality, he just attracts people to him. He's able to lead, he's able to command, he's able to command that respect and friendship from people. Whereas for myself growing up, I was opposite to them. Like, I was nerdy, I was captain of the chess club, I spent my time reading books, not doing sports. Like, for all intents and purposes, if me and James were in the same school and in the same year, even though both of us were like British born Chinese, I imagine that the two of us would not have been friends. like our preferences, our personalities, the people we would choose to hang out with would be, and still are in many cases, so different to each other. Two people with contrasting strengths, contrasting personalities and contrasting preferences. And even as we were talking about ministry, like differences in terms of the nuances of what we thought was more important when it came to church and to how we should run these conferences and what we should focus our time and effort and energy on. But it was because God was bringing us into partnership to serve his church together, to run these conferences, to look after the churches that we were in contact with, to look after even each other, out of this relationship that we had as brothers in Christ now as well. That despite those differences, or rather in transcendent, above those differences, we started to love each other as brothers and treat each other as brothers. And those differences instead became strengths between us instead. So let me just quickly read what James wrote very, very kindly in a post just a few years ago for us, I guess. And he says, "When the unlikeliest of people become the best of friends. Different in nearly every way, yet because of one similarity, we have become partners in life and he has become part of our family. United by our passion for the next generation of believers growing up, we've managed to complement each other in a way where we make up for each other's weaknesses. Josh, you are my brother in Christ, partner in crime, godfather of my children, and are way too smart to actually be my friend. Yet here we are. No one knows what the future holds, but one thing is for sure. While we are both still on this earth, we will not be separated." Now, unfortunately, a couple of years after this, James actually went to Hong Kong. So we've got some physical distance between us now. He's now leading a parachurch, a charity organization out in Hong Kong. But for me, like, these years, and even though now James is in Hong Kong, like, we are still connected. We still stay in touch with each other. We still care about each other's lives and the ministries that we're both involved with. And we still hold this idea that what keeps us together is this spiritual reality that we are now brothers in each other. Like, yes, we are so different. Yes, we would probably be competitors or even enemies if both of us weren't Christian. But it's Christ that has brought us together to experience this true communion, this true fellowship of loving each other because Christ has loved us. John writes that that day he took Mary into his own home and took care of her. And I imagine that Mary herself started to treat John like her own son as well. Why? Out of their mutual love for Jesus, and because Jesus had now put them into each other's lives. Who is God placing, or who has God placed in your life, in your church, in your cell group, or your Bible study, to invite into your own home and build up your local community? Like, as Jesus invites Mary and John to now be a family of each other, as he places them into each other's lives, as he placed my life into James's life and James into my life as well, and I now get to be a part of James's whole family. I am actually godfather to Alicia and Reuben, and so I get to be a really close part of their family and them to mine as well. Who is God placing and has already placed in your life, in this church and in this family of yours already, for you to invite into your own home? Now, of course, it's difficult for us to talk about this right now. Like, we can't invite each other into our own homes right now, but of course it means so much more than that. Like, for John, he had the practical reality of bringing Mary into his own home. But we can carry on doing that right now as well, both as we wait for the reality of being able to gather again physically, but also as now, as we make time to spend with each other, as we make effort to maintain and sustain these relationships that we have in our own churches first and foremost. I think Christ's desire for the church, for each local church, is that it becomes a part of the spiritual family that is close, is vulnerable, is supportive and loving and caring, safe and warm. Doesn't that sound good to us? Doesn't that sound like the ideal family? A place that is welcoming, a place that is comfortable. A family that shares resources, that spends time together, that celebrates successes together, that forgives one another and carries each other through difficult times. That's the kind of family that I think Jesus is asking each of our churches to become. Now, I'm hoping that as I'm sharing these things that I'm not placing a burden on you. Like, I'm not giving us a new set of rules, another way to mark Are we doing enough to earn God's love? I don't want to place a burden on you, because if this is what you're already doing, if this is what for you guys as a church in Edinburgh are already experiencing, that there is a family that extends just beyond the people that are looking at the same screen right now, but it extends beyond this virtual space, that for each of you, that you do see everyone else in this space right now as part of your family, and you're able to experience and enjoy these close relationships of communion and fellowship here right now as a church, great, carry on. And I thank God for the encouragement that you must be receiving and experiencing through those relationships. And my encouragement there is just to keep on growing closer together as a family as well. Especially whilst we are still waiting to meet physically again. Maintain those efforts to maintain our family relationships with each other and not become distant. Like once more, it's Mother's Day today. And so it's a chance for us to celebrate not just our own mothers, but all the mothers that are here in this community. As well as all the different fathers, all the different siblings that we have here as well. We now get to call each other mother. We now get to call each other son. We now get to call each other all of these close family terms and to experience them in that sense as well. So as Christ gave up his life so that we could experience his life of being in this wonderful family, may you now get to enjoy the fullness of this great big family as he continues to build that amongst us as well. And may that fellowship and communion that Christ desires for all of us become real as you continue to live out what it means to be a church in Edinburgh right now as well. So let me pray for us, and then I'll pass time over there. Father God, as we think about each of the people that you've placed inside our lives, as we look around this screen, as we think about our churches, Lord God, as we think about our own families, help us to see beyond the boundaries of biology, to see beyond the boundaries of sometimes even geography, Lord God, to see that you are doing this wonderful work of creating this massive, great big family for us to enjoy. And we pray that as we continue to move towards heaven, as we move towards this time and we get to see the fullness of what that family is going to look like in its eventuality, help us to nonetheless push and pursue the family that you've placed inside our lives right now. As we seek to honor Jesus, as he asks us to experience communion and fellowship with one another, help us to see that worked out as we see the brothers and sisters that we see on this call right now. Help us to love them, help us to invite them into our space, into our time, into our energy, into our thoughts, and into our prayers as well. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us and give us the gifts that we need to do that well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.